If you would, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49. As we press on with the study of the book of Genesis and in specific the life of Joseph we find near the end of that section as well as the end of the book of Genesis. And in this chapter before us, we are actually in the middle part, verse 13. By way of review, the last time we were together, looked at the first 12 verses of Genesis 49. And there, as we see the dying word of Jacob, verse 1, Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." And so, proceeding on from there, we considered the firstborn Reuben, and then verse 5, Simeon and Levi, and verse 8, Judah. If you recall, Reuben, the oldest, had some good things said of him in verse 3, being the firstborn. And yet, very quickly, things went toward the negative in verse 4. As we find there, Jacob was recalling sins from a past situation as he pointed this out, not only in the presence of Reuben, but before his brothers. And this makes connection to why he's not treated as the firstborn, one aspect of that. We see that Judah, the fourth one, would be the one that would take the lead as far as his tribe to follow would be the lead tribe. And then as we find later on in our study tonight, that Joseph, down in verse 22, through his two sons, would also take part of what would have been Reuben's, that is the double portion of the firstborn. And as we studied back in chapter 48, that's when that became evident with Ephraim and Manasseh, which are Joseph's two sons. So instead of being treated as two sons in and of himself, Reuben, it was passed on to Joseph through the hands of his sons. And thus we see two tribes there. Instead of a tribe of Joseph, there's the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh. And so not only did we see Reuben, but we also considered the duo, verse 5, of Simeon and Levi. They are brought together in Jacob's words because they also had a issue of sin that was to be pointed out. They were called instruments of cruelty there in verse 5. They as well offended their father. And so the first three were not able to be fit leaders, as it were. And even though in verse 8 we find Judah, he himself had his own moral downfall recorded. But nonetheless, we see that he is the one that would be exalted. The one that would be his tribe to follow him would be the line of Christ. The kingly line that would lead to the Messiah is the tribe of Judah. And we see, as we study that, verses 8 to 12, the tremendous prophetic ramifications to the tribe of Judah. And so just to make sure we're clear what we're looking at, as Jacob spoke to these sons, he would mention things from their past. At times he would do that and point out issues, but then he would also point out the prophetic issues that would come out of their loins from the tribes that would come from each one of them. So we see the Lord was speaking through Jacob at this time. Just as well in the previous chapter, as we see he crossed his hands and blessed the second, so the oldest of the sons of Joseph. Even though Joseph himself was angered at that, he said, "I know, my son, I know." He was totally aware, even though his eyes were dim, he was not in the dark of what he was doing. Of quite different than when he himself had deceived his father Isaac, who was dim of eyes and didn't know that he was speaking to Jacob instead of Esau. What a contrast. And so we pick up today in verse 13, and we see the next few sons that are mentioned. And you know, if I was them, I'd probably be a little bit nervous at this time, seeing the things that was said to Reuben and Simeon and Levi, and, you know, kind of, you know, we can relate to that, I guess, because we know we're all sinners. None of us, no man has been on this earth save the God-man, the Lord Jesus, to be here without sin. So if we were sitting there with a room full of brothers, and we've already seen the Father in his dying words point out the sin of your older brothers, you know, you might be thinking, oh, what's he going to say about me? We're all guilty before God as sinners. And nonetheless, as we've mentioned, Judah had tremendous things said concerning him as the Lord led Jacob to speak of things to come, pointing to the Lord Jesus. So we come to Zebulun and Issachar. These next two, we see generally positive things said. Then there's Dan in verse 16 and 17, 18. There's more said concerning him. And then there's Gad and Asher, Naphtali through verse 19 to 21. And generally positive things said along the line with those. Then we come to Joseph in verse 22 through 26, Benjamin in 27, and then the final charge given there beginning at verse 28 by Israel. We won't spend a great deal of time looking at some of these sons that, well, their tribes didn't have as significant of a role as others. Also, we don't see as many prominent descendants from some of them as we do others. Of course, with Judah, it's Christ. That's the prominent descendant. Along the way, we see ones like Jesse leading to David and such as that, but it ends up with Christ. When we look at one like Zebulun and Issachar, we don't have specifically real prominent descendants, even though you can point out times that the tribes may have taken a stand or gone out in the matter of war and been recognized in the Old Testament. You see things such as that. When you come to Dan, you notice in verse 16 to 18 that Dan was one that, well, when you think of that tribe, you may think of Samson, one of the judges, a judge that himself had issues. As you go through the book of Judges, it seems that there's a decline by the time you start early on with the judges, and once you get to Samson, we see even he is one that has his own struggles, you might say. With Gad, we see there's a judge prominent from that tribe. We see Jair, that's in Judges 10, even though that's one of the minor judges, it's not as well spoken of. Back to Samson, well, that was like four chapters that dealt with the time of Israel when he was judging or the deliverer. It's suggested perhaps that Jephthah, even though it's not clear, he may have been from the tribe of Gad. He's one of the primary judges around chapter 11 of Judges. And then you go to Asher, verse 20, and from that tribe you see Anna mentioned there in Luke chapter 2. You see things concerning the time around the birth of the Lord Jesus. And then when you come to Naphtali, that goes back to Judges, and you see Barak. You see Deborah and Barak, of course, working together there in Judges 5, and how there's a victory there as Barak went out in conjunction with Deborah, and we see they end up singing a song of victory, as it were. Let's just read about these before we consider specifically Joseph and Benjamin. We save Joseph and Benjamin, as the scripture does, for last, as they are the sons of Rachel. Remember the one whom Jacob loved, the one he worked the 14 years for. Well, in verse 13, Zebulun, shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens, and he saw that rest was good, and the land that was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Verse 16, Dan shall judge his people. As one of the tribes of Israel, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Verse 19, Gad, a troop shall overcome him. He shall overcome, but he shall overcome at the last. Verse 20, out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Verse 21, if Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. You may notice in your reading of the Scripture and your study of different topics of Scripture that when you find the tribes mentioned, of course, these sons are the beginnings of these various tribes they were speaking of. But in different places in Scripture, we find that certain tribes are omitted. I was doing some searching and reading, for example, in Deuteronomy 33. You may want to put a finger there. We'll be going there here in a few minutes anyway. But in Deuteronomy 33, that's the last chapter of the Mosaic books, the Pentateuch. And in Deuteronomy 33, we see as Moses, years later, will be the one speaking. Instead of the end of Genesis, we come now to the end of Deuteronomy. And at the end of his time, we see him being the one to speak and to be blessing the children of Israel before his death, Deuteronomy 33. And there we find that it's Simeon that is absent, from my recollection. Other portions you read, I believe it's in Revelation, that there's a time when Dan is omitted. So all that is interesting and things to be searched out and suggestions can be made why this tribe may have been left out at this time or why the other at another time. But we'll have a finger there and come back. But let's first go to our portion of Genesis 49 and look at Joseph. Finally, we come to the sons of Rachel. And as we find this one, Joseph, before us, his name means he shall add. You remember back in chapter 30 of Genesis, we see this is the name given to him these many years earlier. In 30 and 24, you may recall, when Rachel finally gives birth, and she called his name Joseph, which means he shall add, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away, etc., etc. Well, later on, we find in chapter 35, it did come to pass, as she spoke, that the Lord gave her yet another. The second one for her was Benjamin. And upon her giving birth to Benjamin, when she said, call him Benoni, son of my sorrow, Jacob said, no, call him Benjamin, son of my right hand. And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrathah, which is in Bethlehem. And so we see he shall add. And really, what an appropriate name for this one, Joseph. This one that God blessed in a mighty way. Not only in adding that brother that the mom Rachel spoke about, but he was, as we find in our text of chapter 49, verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. And so we see fruitfulness. Yes, God shall add. He shall add. And this one, Joseph, truly was a fruitful one. For example, back in chapter 41, As not too long ago, we were considering the time leading up to when he would be governor over Egypt, when he was first set up, and those around would bow the knee. We find at the end of Genesis 41 the mention of these two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and we see this one that would be the second born, but the one that would be blessed later on, of course, as we've already discussed, as Jacob would switch his hands over, the second one would be the Ephraim. And God said at his birth, or the words here spoken with Joseph, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." So Ephraim means fruitful. So we see what is being said about Joseph by Jacob is true. He is a fruitful bough. And so we find that he had a son named Fruitful as well. When we look at the life of Joseph, how true this is that he would be fruitful. Because as we, again, these are things as we've walked our way through these stories, it should be very familiar to all of us, but back in Genesis 37, he was fruitful in the sense that he was a 17-year-old son, the one the father loved, the one that he loved above all, and that he sent to check on the flock and his brothers, and he gave the coat, says he made him a coat of many colors. So he was faithful and fruitful, as it were, at home. But in chapter 39, he was once again, as it would say very specifically in 39:2, when he was there in the far land in Egypt, sold off to Potiphar, but yet it says the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. He was fruitful yet again. Then at the end of chapter 39, when he was wrongfully put into prison, 39 verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of prison. The last verse of the chapter 39, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And of course, when we come to chapter 41, when everyone would bow the knee and the golden chain would be put about his neck and that ring would be put upon his finger, and the statement was made by those, bow the knee. Yes, he was given a new name, Joseph was, Zaphnath-Phaneah, which means Savior of the world or Revealer of secrets. This one who dreamed dreams now is able, said the one willing, by God's help, to interpret dreams. As we see these things, we come back to our text of 49. Yes, Joseph has been fruitful. And yet, when we see how that would be prophetically true, let's think about that. How that these two sons that was brought before us in the previous chapter, Ephraim and Manasseh, these two that was brought before Jacob when Jacob was sickly and upon his bed, and Joseph knew it was time to go see the father and to take his sons with him. Well, we find that through these two, the double portion would be given not to the oldest, which was Reuben, but to Joseph through these two sons of his. And so, again, we explained it like this before, that it's like you have the 12 sons, and the oldest would generally have the double portion. It'd be like having 13 sons, and you get two parts of it. But instead of Reuben getting it, it went through Joseph through his two sons, the grandsons, which Jacob had, in a sense, adopted them and said, they're mine, those two grandsons, when he spoke about them in chapter 48. And so through them, yes, there is that future sense. There would be fruitfulness through Joseph, through these two sons. And when you look at the numerical size of the tribes and the amount of land that was given to them as the two of them together, and it's interesting to see that sense of this practical fruitfulness in that realm. And so when we continue in our reading of 49 in verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee? And by the Almighty, who shall bless thee? With blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed. Above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. So we find these powerful words. You know, it's interesting, as we read those many times the word bless or blessings were used here with Joseph, it appears that in the text, even though it's speaking here, you'll notice in verse 28 when it summarizes things, that this is what he did, is he blessed them and charged them and such. Well, when he was specifically speaking to these sons, it's only Joseph who has the word blessing used, or blessings, or bless. And so we see that some six times. And so once again, the one whom Israel loved, we see he speaks in mighty ways of blessing. It's worth noting that, again, that Judah, the one that would be the leading tribe, we see Christ coming from that line, the kingly line. But here it is, Joseph, the one who's such a beautiful picture of Christ, we see the blessings mentioned time and time again. Blessings, blessings. Our blessings, our spiritual blessings, come through the Lord Jesus. So isn't it wonderful, as we see the prominent ones of this group of boys, these sons, it was Judah and Joseph, and how we find their connections with Christ. And so in our text, as we look at verse 23, as we read, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. How true. All we do is go back to chapter 37 and see what happened there when his brothers, his 10 older ones, hated him, envied him, and put him in the pit. And they debated about whether to kill him or not. And then they sold him. And yes, when he dreamed dreams, they hated him yet the more when he said this is what they mean. So the scripture stands true and accurate that they hated him. But notice in verse 24, and what application to our hearts, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So we find here that even though he had been hated, you know, we can relate to being treated in various ways. I'm sure each of us looked down upon, or maybe even hated, or what have you. And, you know, as 1 Peter talks about, it's one thing if we suffer for our own wrongdoing. It's another thing if we suffer for Christ's sake. And if we've suffered for Christ's sake, well, the Lord strengthens us. As we find here that this one, Joseph, through these trials, through these difficulties, he was strengthened. You know, this is amazing that the Lord loves us so much. Not only did he die for us, he lives for us, but he helps us to grow through difficulties. Let's look at some passages that may help us. We've mentioned 1 Peter. Let's go there. While in the midst of trials, it can be very challenging and just very difficult for us as humans to look to the other side at times. But as believers, we can be reminded of the Lord working in and through these situations. In 1 Peter 1, we're reminded here in the first few verses of the salvation we have in Him and the of tremendous hope that we have that will not fade away, verses 3 to 5, the great inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. Then verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Moreover, we can move back to the book of James, just a few pages before, in James 1. And in James 1, we remind ourselves as well there in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying or proving of your faith worketh endurance or patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking or wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, or reproaches not, and it shall be given him. And so, as we find these very practical and helpful reminders of seeking God in time of difficulty and trusting Him, go to one more, as we find so many. You could go through the Psalms and see what the psalmist would say in the midst of his struggles and the enemies around him. But let's go to Romans 5. You think of ones like Job and just on through Scripture, so many examples of ones being helped by the Lord in difficult times. In Romans 5, the great gospel treatise, the first of Romans 5 deals with the results of being justified by faith. There are many blessed results that we have by being justified by faith. And let's just read beginning in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Notice verse 3. Once we acknowledge that we stand by the grace of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hopeth maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we that are born again, we that know Him as our Savior, we have the Spirit of God living in us, and we see the circumstance and the situation that the Lord works in our lives, from the tribulation to patience to experience to hope. And because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is reiterated there in verses 6 to 8, we know the love of God and how that He works in our lives and helps us through these difficulties and trials. Well, let's go back now to our text of Genesis 49. And as we go here, we pick up with Joseph, and it's interesting that you may have noticed the different names of God that's mentioned here. As it speaks in verse 24, there in the middle of the verse, it speaks of the mighty God, speaks of the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Verse 25, the word El means for God, God of thy father. Also in verse 25, the Almighty. And so as we see these different terms, different names of God brought before us, and it's right along as He begins to speak of blessings, 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 how encouraging it is that we can consider the Lord God and His various names and how His different names relay to us different things about His character, about His strength and His mercy and His love, and all these many attributes of Him can be seen through His different names. For example, when we see the term the Almighty, we've seen that several times in studying Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Joseph. We see that that term, the Almighty, means the El Shaddai. We see the All-Sufficient One. That's the one that we have, is our Lord and Savior. The one that we have just considered that is there for us through our trials. He's the El Shaddai. He's the all-sufficient one. And so we see, following that, as we've read already, these blessings mentions in various aspects, blessings of heaven, that which of the deep lieth under, in connection with the womb, in connection with thy father's prevailed, and so on. We see blessings, blessings, blessings. How true it is the Lord blesses us in many ways, spiritually, practically. Yet here is Joseph being reminded of the blessings of God, of the El Shaddai, of the all-sufficient one. Let's turn for a moment to Deuteronomy 33 once again, as we compare the last words of Jacob to the last words of Moses again. And in Deuteronomy 33, let's read in verse 13 what is said about Joseph. Later on, he will make connection in verse 17 to his two sons. But instead of saying the word blessings several times, we do see it blessing or blessed a couple of times here, in 33 being in verse 13. But notice he'll use the word things, precious things or cheap things. Five times we see the word precious. So as Moses this time is speaking, verse 13, and of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that couches beneath, and for precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessings come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstlings of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Tremendous words of encouragement, precious and chief things, as we see blessings in connection with Joseph. And we cannot reiterate enough times that when we talk about blessings of Joseph, we need to think of how he's such a picture of Christ. All our blessings are in and through the one that Joseph so aptly pictures. You know, people have pointed out that technically speaking, Joseph is not called a type of Christ in the New Testament. One reason I choose to say he's a great picture. But nonetheless, you do see great reminders of Christ through that one, Joseph. And let's go back to our text here in the last few minutes. In Genesis 49, Genesis 49, and as we move to Benjamin in verse 27. Remember what Benjamin's name is. We said earlier, the son of my right hand, strength. And as we read verse 27, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. We see raven and devour and divide. This one, the son of my right hand. We see things here which would remind us of strength, maybe courage. I remember years ago, one of the first messages I studied out back in the, I guess in the early 90s or whatever, given opportunity to speak publicly. I remember looking at the courage of the Benjamites and trying to just, I don't know what, how, you know, why the Lord led me that way, but is this an interesting study of certain prominent people from the tribe of Benjamin. You find King Saul, the first king. Of course, that was the people's choice. And following him was David, the Lord's choice. And then we see later on there's Saul of Tarsus, the one that would, of course, be known as Paul. an apostle of Jesus Christ, the last apostle. And so we see him making reference in one of his times of testimony in Philippians 3 about how he was this Hebrew of the Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin, and how he pressed on and that he, you know, was zealous concerning the things of the law. But it was all counted as dung in light of Christ. He needed Christ, even though he had been zealous. And then there's Abner, as you think of the story of David and that one who was like a general in the army and such. But then we think of Mordecai and the story of Esther, those cousins, as it were, and how that tremendous story of how there was the one Haman who wanted to kill the Jews. And he had a place of prominence, and he was trying to convince the king to kill the Jews, not knowing that it came out in light that his queen, Esther, was a Jew, and the one who wouldn't bow to Haman, Mordecai, also a Jew, end up having the tables turned upon Haman. The ring was taken from Haman, put on Mordecai, and the gallows that was intended for Mordecai, and the Jews, well, Haman ended up hanging there himself. And so we think of King Saul and Abner and Paul in the New Testament, Mordecai, particularly these positive ones like Paul and Mordecai. You think of the courage of the Benjamites and those that did display strength. So it's kind of interesting to see those that followed after this statement of about Benjamin, of strength, the son of my right hand. And once again, we could just compare that to what was said by Moses. And again, in Deuteronomy 33, I'll just read to you quickly one verse. In verse 12, "And Benjamin, of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders." Again, we think of shoulders and strength. When you study like the high priest and the tabernacle, you kind of, you know, think of those things concerning reminder of the Lord Jesus and what have you when you think of the priestly garments. But that's another story there. But the shoulders and strength. So once again, consistent with what we find with Benjamin, strength. And we find in closing, verse 28. Our text, chapter 49, verse 28. We find a summary in verse 28. "And all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought the field of Ephron the Hittite for possession for a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghosts and was gathered unto his people." As we read these words, I cannot help but think of Hebrews 11. And as so many times going through Genesis, we've gone to Hebrews 11 to read about these prominent characters that were men and women of faith. And what was said about Jacob in Hebrews 11, verse 21, "And Jacob, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. A man that was known as a trickster early on, and learned life's hard lessons through the years with Laban, 20 or so years, end up being a man who worshiped God. A man who could speak, being led of God when it was time to speak to his grandsons and his sons, and had these powerful words. Not only the things that had happened, but prophetic things that pointed to Christ, for example, such as with Judah, and the blessings of Joseph." It's an amazing thing to read this and be reminded of how perfect God's Word is. The next chapter, and Lord willing, I believe we'll be dealing with that and closing out our study of Genesis next Wednesday, I believe. We find in chapter 50 the aftermath in of Jacob's death and carries on all the way to Joseph's death as well. So I encourage you to read up on that chapter perhaps before next week. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and may we be encouraged with what we can be shown as far as practical help from the Lord through these people's lives, and that we might glean more about the Lord Himself in our studies too. Perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer.